الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وأشهد أن الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, before we start, I would like to point out something regarding the adhan, the sunnah and adhan. Brother gave beautiful adhan, jazallah khairan, but there are some things that need to be clarified, because unless we are taught, we would not know everything, of course. And the adhan, one of the important requirements is that it should not be as a song, or made as a song, to appear as a song, or according to the tones of singing or songs. And, you know, to make it appear like a song by Yusuf Islam or whoever, this is not the correct adhan in the sunnah. So I would say that if one wants to know how the correct adhan is, he has to either learn it from the books of the sunnah who tell us how to perform the adhan, how to call it, or else learn it from some people who know how to do it and then try to copy them. And I say this for the benefit of the brother who gave adhan, as well as everybody else, because all of us need to be at some points ready to give adhan. And you would be surprised to know how many Muslims, born Muslims, who live in Muslim countries, and some of them hear the adhan 5 times a day, and then you tell them sometimes, if you are in a situation where there's nobody to give adhan, you tell them, brother, would you call the adhan? And he says, I don't know how to do it. So it's amazing indeed. So we need to learn this important sunnah, because we come to situations where we have to implement it. And I will, just for the benefit of, as I said, of the brothers, I will, and my voice is not the best voice to give adhan. I know that, you know, it is this recommended to have somebody with strong voice that will reach far. But in terms of the, and also, you know, some people have different tones than others. They can emphasize things in a different way. But in terms of the correct pronunciation of things, I will just show you how the adhan would be. And you know what you hear sometimes recorded from the adhan of Mecca or Medina or other places, this is not perfectly according to the sunnah either. So even though some of these adhans are very impressive and moving to the heart, but they are not completely according to the sunnah. So we have to know the sunnah so that if we see something in violation of it, we can detect it. And we do not try to copy it. So if you want to copy an adhan from the haram, copy the right, correct part of it, but avoid the wrong part, or the part which disagrees with the sunnah. So what I will show you an example adhan in my voice, and just showing the minimum requirements, even though you can extend your voice more in some places, and you can beautify your voice, you can raise your voice louder, but just to show you basically how the adhan should be. People extend the words in the wrong place, and this is very common according to the Muadhinin. Actually, they seem to teach each other how to do it wrong. So for example, they say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So they extend the word Allah, and there is no extension, supposedly, the word Allah, except for, if you know the rules of Tajweed, only two harakat, which means like twice the normal vowel in length. So A, U, E, this is one vowel. A, U, E, this is two vowels. So Allah is two vowels. Allah. It doesn't have a long med, like 5 vowels or 6 vowels, so that you would extend it too much more than the other letters. So you cannot say Allah, you say Allah. If you want to extend it, you have to extend everything else. So you have to say Allahu Akbar. So I mean, the whole, everything should go now in slow motion, and not only that part of the word. There are parts like the places where if the word comes, the alif or the med, the double vowel, if it comes at the end of the word, then you can give it double duration, extended duration. That's permissible, as I will show. So the way to say it is Allah, the correct way to say it is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And this is how you say it, pair them together. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. As you see, there is no mad here, just normal. But you say it with loud voice, and let your voice extend as far as possible. La ilaha, you can extend it there. There is mad followed by a hams, so you can extend it 5 or more times. So again, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Here Allah, I extended it. Why? Because it's at the end of the sentence. So at the end, you may extend it up to 5 or more times. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. See how Allah, it's a mad followed with a sukoon, so you can extend it long as I said. Hayya ala as-salah. Hayya ala as-salah. حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله. So this puts the proper length of the vowels, as I said, but it doesn't mean that you have to say it the way that I said it, because I know some people have stronger voice, nicer voice, and so on. So that is permissible to play with, but the way that the words are stated or said, and the makharij, the way that the letters come from the different places of your mouth and between your teeth and your throat, this should be correctly according to the teachings of the Sunnah. Allahu A'lam. Are there any questions on this? No.
Ashhadu
Allah. You combine the noon and the lam. So you not say anla or annala, some people say. You say ashhadu alla ilaha. Muhammad Rasulullah. Same thing, you combine the two letters, the noon and the ra in this case. Anything else about the adhan? Yes.
In the ghama, some brothers, they make the ghama just like adhan. Just like adhan.
Yes, same thing? Okay, let me answer him then. For the iqama, now this has, I have not reviewed for a long time, but I remember that there are different reports, and the Hanafis, they say it the way they say the adhan, in the Hanafi madhab, like the people who come from Pakistan and India and those places, they usually do it like the adhan. And it seems, if I remember correctly, that there are some reports supporting this. Allahu A'lam. But the most common, frequent way to say it, as we normally do, this is what is mostly reported. الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله يس يا عبد الرحمن finish you have something to be done
yeah you said it twice
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. So I said it twice, four times. الله أكبر. Really? It's الله أكبر الله أكبر. Only two times. الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Yeah. So the shahada each one time.
Yeah. And
the قام الصلاة واحد. Twice. قد قامت الصلاة قامت الصلاة. Twice, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I got probably carried away.
Yeah,
that
was just one point. I'm sure many of you here have already done that way. You and some brothers calling your time, and if you're not in that room, out loud, so that people can hear, and not just at the room level.
Right. Yeah, taking into consideration the situation that we are in, and that, you know, maybe if you go in the hallway and call the adhan, the security will come and ask you what's going on. But yeah, I mean, it should be like if you are in the masjid and you're not allowed to call it on the loudspeakers, at least call it so loud that the people in their rest of the masjid can hear you. Or if you are at home and you want to pray with your family, then raise your voice enough so that the family will know that the adhan has been called and the iqama has been called.
Yes, one of the requirements that I think is to have phone.
Yeah, exactly. And this was indicated by the Prophet ﷺ when he appointed Bilal, that he told him that you have strong, good voice, something to that effect. Wudu for the adhan? Is it required to have wudu? The answer is, it is recommended, but it's not a requirement, an obligation to have wudu. I'll explain this in the new book that I showed you. It'll be coming, inshallah, soon. Regulations of worship during menses. Even though it's mostly for women, but it talks about things like a person in janaba, whether he's allowed to read Quran or touch the mushaf and so on, and about dhikr, whether you are allowed to make dhikr with wudu or without wudu. It is recommended to have wudu for all forms of dhikr, but it is not obligatory. So it's better if you want to give adhan to have wudu prior to that. Yeah, same thing. It's even from the book itself, it's better to have wudu, whether from the book or the memory. Even though in both cases it's permissible to recite it without wudu, but it's better to have wudu. Allahu
a'lam. What about the Udans, 5 minutes, 4 minutes of prayer?
Two adhans?
Yeah, within 4 minutes
apart. And Ajumma. Well, I mean, they do it in most masajid. It's a bid'ah, but they do it. So what can we say about it? I mean, in most masajid in the world, even the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, and I forgot about Medina if they do it also, but they do it in most masajid. Even though, you know, in other masajid of Saudi Arabia, for example, like in Riyadh, they don't do it. But in Mecca and Medina, just to please people who come from all around the world, Allahu A'lam, they do it that way, like they do it in most of the other parts of the world. They give two adhans, the first adhan at the time of Dhuhr, and the second adhan when the imam or the khatib sits on the minbar, when he's ready to give the khutbah. So, and after the first adhan, the people get up and pray sunnah, as sunnah of dhuhr, the sunnah of dhuhr prayer. And all of this has no basis in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sometimes started the khutbah before the time of Dhuhr. So the Jum'ah is not Dhuhr prayer, it's some other prayer that replaces Dhuhr prayer. So Dhuhr prayer becomes cancelled, or it drops on Jum'ah. But it doesn't mean that it's the same prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ sometimes finished the prayer even before the zawal, before the sun declined from the zenith. So it is recommended, it is not recommended to make another adhan, which is the adhan of Dhuhr. What is recommended for the people who come to the masjid is to come early and pray as much sunnah prayer as they want, but it's not the sunnah of Dhuhr, because normally they would come early before Dhuhr time and they pray as much as they can. They sit and make dua, they read Quran and so on until the imam stands, sits on the minbar, then they stop everything and listen to the imam. Okay, so that's the sunnah. And those people who say that there should be another adhan, they base their opinion on the action of Uthman radiallahu anhu. They say that Uthman radiallahu anhu, during his time, he started the other adhan, even though they all agree that it was not done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor by Umar, nor Abu Bakr, nor by Umar. So just from this mere fact that they admit to this, we say that therefore the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more worthy of being followed than the sunnah of Uthman in this case. You know, if the sunnah of the Prophet of the Sahaba, or one of the Sahaba, disagrees with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whom would you follow? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even from this mere fact, we would say that I would rather follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than Uthman, and he did not make another adhan. But in addition to that, we know that Uthman did it for a specific reason, in a specific way that is not applicable in most cases where the people do make the second adhan, which is that he made the first adhan, or the second, you can call it, it comes before the actual adhan. He commanded that people that it be given outside the masjid on Az-Zawra, a place near the marketplace, like Iraq, near the marketplace where people are involved in buying and selling and so on, so that they may not notice that the time of Jum'ah is coming close. So he commanded someone to go there and give an adhan to alert the people that come to the masjid, it's close to the Jum'ah time. And secondly, it was given before even before the first adhan, so it's way before Dhuhr time. And I've seen this practiced correctly in some of the masajid in Emirates, in the United Arab Emirates. I believe, I don't know if they do it in Abu Dhabi, but I remember in Ain Al Ain, where they have the university over there in the United Arab Emirates. It's about 60-70 miles out, far from Abu Dhabi. They give adhan, you can hear it around 11 in the morning. 10, maybe even 10, because they pray Jum'ah around 11:30. So around 10, you hear the first adhan everywhere on the loudspeakers. And it's not time for dhuhr, it's not time for anything. And then you do not hear any adhan after that until you go to the masjid and the imam starts giving the khutbah just before he starts. So this is the proper way. If you want to do it the Uthman way, this is the proper way. He devised something of benefit, because some situations have come up in his time that were not during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were more people in Medina, more crowding, they could not hear or be noticed that it's time for Jum'ah, so they needed somebody to alert them, and that is why he started this other adhan. So if they want to do it like this, let them do it the way Uthman did it, and not by doing it at the time of Dhuhr prayer as they do. Now, if they insist on doing it, it doesn't mean that we go and have a fight with them and we say, you either stop it or we'll never pray with you. Because you have to take into consideration the situation of the people that they are not all of the same readiness to accept the Sunnah. So deal with them with wisdom and compassion and understanding.
Actually it was the first Adhan.
But they call it the second Adhan because chronologically it came second. Not in time like of the day. Because it was one Adhan first, and then a second one was added later during the time of Uthman.
So this is also like paying sunnah of Prophet Adhan, because he said follow my sunnah and follow Allah, he didn't have even bad.
Yeah, that's another thing. Actually, this is very thoroughly discussed in my book, which is mostly translated from an Albanese works, The Night Prayers. Yeah, talk about the saying of Umar radiallahu anhu, that when he started to gather the people for the Taraweeh prayer, he said, Ni'matul bid'ati hadi. This is indeed a good bid'ah. And by bid'ah he means there bid'ah in the linguistic meaning of the bid'ah, which means a new thing. Bid'ah in the language, Arabic language, means a new thing. So this is indeed a good new thing. And by new thing it doesn't have to mean that it was never before, because the Prophet ﷺ started this before. He prayed Taraweeh and Jama'ah, as I explained in the book, and then he stopped for a reason. He was afraid that it will become an obligation on the Ummah, so he stopped. And Umar radiallahu anhu, all what he did is revived the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he commented when he saw the people praying Jama'ah, Alhamdulillah that we revived the Sunnah. So he said, Ni'matil bid'atu hadi, which means indeed this is a good new thing that we are doing it after it was not being done in this time, but it was done a few some years ago at the time, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, any other things before we get back into our subject? I mean, this is not too far from our subject, because we are talking about the way that we deal with the athar about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And if, as we said, that if an action of the Sahaba is found to contradict or conflict with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we take the Sunnah. Even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they cannot stand up to the Sunnah or to negate or oppose the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and we say in that case that they may have forgotten or misunderstood some of what the Prophet ﷺ has said. And this is very possible and very it is recorded in the Sunnah that on many occasions the Sahaba did something contrary to the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ because they did not know. They did not know, or they used to know and they forgot. Yes.
Yes, but Ali and Muawiyah, did they continue to do what Uthman had done as far as the...
I don't know, but we know that a lot of this continued, because otherwise people in our time would not have been doing it. But they modified it in a way to suit their weak understanding in our times. But we don't know specifically about Ali and Uthman, Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu anhum. Allahu anhum. Okay. Okay, I don't want to bore you with theoretical discussions. I have already promised earlier that I will give you some practical examples. So inshallah, maybe tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about the Sunnah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, which is related to what we discussed in the khutbah today. So inshallah we leave this for tomorrow. In the meantime, today what we can spend the time on is to tell some stories and about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And you know, usually Umar radiallahu anhu comes as being one of the first examples or or choices for us to take examples from his actions and behavior for many reasons. One reason is that the Prophet ﷺ confirmed his knowledge in Islam in a number of ahadith. For example, he said, لَوْ كَانَ نَبِيٌّ بَعْدِي لَكَانَ عُمَرٌ. If there were to be a prophet after me, it would have been Umar. And he said, يَا إِهِيَ بْنَ الْخَطَّابِ لَوْ أَنَّ لَوْ أَنَّكَ لَوْ أَنَّ لَوْ أَنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَوْ أَنَّكَ سَلَكْتَ فَجًّا لَسَلَكَ الشَّيْطَانُ فَجًّا غَيْرَ فَجِّكَ. He said, O Ibn al-Khattab, if you follow anyway, take anyway, the shaitan will try to go a different way. He will not like to follow you in the way that you take. So the shaitan is scared from Umar to go into the same way that he goes. And there are some other narrations. The other reason is that Umar radiallahu anh ruled the Ummah for a long time. For a long time. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh ruled for just a couple of years. But Umar, and during his time, he was very busy with the fighting with the Murtaddin, with those who revolted and denounced Islam and so on. So he fought against them the most of the time of his Khilafah. Whereas Umar radiallahu anhu, during his time, there were the Futuhat, the conquering of Egypt, Palestine, Persia and so on. And it was a time of power for Muslims, and he lived for he ruled for many years, more than 10 years. So during that time, there are many reports that describe things that he did or actions that he took, in addition to what we learn from what he did during the life of the Prophet ﷺ. There are lots and lots of morals and lessons that we can get from the actions and behavior of Umar, even during the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And what I'll be talking about here is something from the end of the life of Umar radiallahu anhu, just before he died, until he died. And we see that even in that or in that situation, there are lots of lessons to learn. Amr bin Maymun reported that he saw Umar radiallahu anhu before he hit in Al-Madinah, a few days before he was hit in Al-Madinah, before he was stabbed. Uthman wa Uthman ibn Hanif, and he stood talking, he's saying, I saw him stand talking to Huzaifa ibn Yaman and Uthman ibn Hanif, and he said, كيف فعلتما أتخافان أن تكونا حملتما الأرض ما لا تطيق. He said, what did you do or how did you act? Are you afraid that you have burdened the earth with more than what it can carry? And they responded by saying, no, we have burdened it with something that it can carry. قال انظرا أن تكونا حملتم الأرض ما لا تطيق. He said, be careful that lest or be watchful that you may have burdened the earth with more than what it can carry. They said no. Then he said, لئن سلمني الله لأدعن أرامل أهل العراق لا يحتجن إلى رجل بعدي أبدا. He said, if Allah gives me life, I will leave the widows of Iraq, of the people of Iraq, not needing any man after me. Which means he will give them enough support that they will not need to turn to anyone else for support among the people. فَمَا أَتَتْ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا رَابِعَةٌ حَتَّى أُصِيبْ. But what happened is that the fourth night after that he was stabbed. رضي الله عنه. قال إني لقائم ما بيني وبينه إلا عبد الله بن عباس غداة أصيب. And I was standing, and there is not between me and him except Abdullah ibn Abbas on the morning when he was stabbed. On the morning when he was stabbed, there was only Abdullah ibn Abbas, which means he was standing in the second line. So the Umar was leading the prayer, Abdullah ibn Abbas right behind him, and this Amr ibn Maymun right behind Abdullah ibn Abbas in the second room. وَكَانَ إِذَا مَرَّ بَيْنَ الصَّفَّيْنِ قَالَ اسْتَوُوا حَتَّى إِذَا لَمْ يَرَ فِيهِمْ خَلَ لَا تَقَدَّمَ فَكَبَّرَ. Let's describe one of the actions of Umar radiallahu anhu, that we know that the Imams of our time, they do not apply even a little portion of it. He said he used to pass between the two rows, and the two rows must be the first and the second row, and he would say istaw, and he would say straighten up. And then when he finds that there is no curving in these two lines, or in them, in the lines, in the rows, he would go to the front and say Allahu Akbar. تقدم فكبر وربما قرأ سورة يوسف أو النحل أو نحو ذلك في الركعة الأولى حتى يجتمع الناس. And he would probably or sometimes recite Surah Yusuf or Surah An-Nahl or something around that in length in the first rak'ah until the people gather. And you know Surah Yusuf and Surah An-Nahl, each one of them is about 3/4 of a juz' in length. So that means that it would require for reciting it at least half an hour to recite it according to the sunnah standing at the end of each ayah. It requires about half an hour. So he would recite a surah of that length, he said, Yusuf or Nahl or something of that length in the first rak'ah until the people gather, which means once he starts the first rak'ah, he doesn't rush to ruku'ah, but he gives time for the people to go. They heard the adhan, they heard the iqama, and they know that the prayer has started, but some of them have to go to the to the toilet, they have to come back, perform wudu, and so on. So he gives them time by praying until the majority of them join and reach the prayer while he is still the first rak'ah. فَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا أَنْ كَبَّرْ فَسَمِعْتُهُ يَقُولْ قَتَلَنِي أَوْ أَكَلَنِي الْكَلْبْ حِينَ طَعَنَا. So as soon as he said Allahu Akbar to start the prayer, I heard him say, he killed me, or he stabbed me, the dog. So the one who stabbed him, at the time when he stabbed him. فَطَارَ الْعِلْجِ بِسِكِّينٍ ذَاتِ طَرَفَيْنِ لَا يَمُرُّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ يَمِينًا وَلَا شِمَالًا إِلَّا طَعَنًا. And that ilj means either a tough man, or it means, sometimes it's used to as a word to describe a man of the kuffar, of the non-Arab disbelievers, they say ilj also. So that man, he had a knife with two heads. I don't know if it has pointed split heads or what it means, but it has two heads, unless it has, it's pointed from two ends and he was holding it in the middle also. That could be. Allahu alam. And so after he stabbed Umar radiallahu anhu, he ran away, and whoever it was in his face, he would stab him with a knife as well. حتى طعن 13 رجلا, until he stabbed 13 men. مات منهم سبعة, and 7 of them died. فلما رأى ذلك رجل من المسلمين طرح عليه برنسا فلما ظن العلج أنه مأخوذ نحر نفسه. And then one of the Muslims, when he saw him doing that much damage, he threw over him a coat, an overcoat or something. He threw him over him so that he could not see his way. And then when he found that he cannot run anyway anymore, they caught him, he stabbed himself and he died. وتناول عمر يد عبد الرحمن بن عوف فقدمه. So Umar took the hand of Abdul Rahman bin Auf and pulled him to take his place to lead the prayer. فَمَنْ يَلِي عُمَرَ فَقَدْ رَأَى الَّذِي أَرَى. And those who were close to Umar, they saw what I saw. وَأَمَّا نَوَاحِ الْمَسْجِدِ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَدْرُونَ. As for the people who are far in the masjid, they did not know what happened. غَيْرَ أَنَّهُمْ فَقَدُوا صَوْتَ عُمَرْ, except that they could not hear anymore the voice of Umar. وَهُمْ يَقُولُونَ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ, and they were saying Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Why? Yani they cannot hear Umar. They heard him say Allahu Akbar, and then his voice stopped. So they start saying Subhanallah, Subhanallah, as if they remind him. Maybe they thought he was praying in secret instead of raising his voice silently. فصلى بهم عبد الرحمن صلاة خفيفة. So عبد الرحمن بن عوف رضي الله عنه led them in a short prayer. Short means relatively short compared to the salah that Umar radiallahu anhu used to lead them, and part of the reason would be that everybody was confused, disoriented as to after what happened with Umar radiallahu anhu. فلما انصرفوا قال يا ابن عباس انظر من قتلني. After they finished the prayer, Umar said, seems that he remained in the masjid all this time until the prayer was finished. So he said to Ibn Abbas, oh Ibn Abbas, find out who is this one who killed me, who stabbed me. فَجَالَ سَاعَةً ثُمَّ جَاءَ فَقَالَ غُلَامُ الْمُغِيرَةِ. He went and looked for a while, and then he came back to him and he said, the boy of Al-Mughira. He said, As-Sana', and As-Sana' means the handyman, like he used to do something with his hands, or he had a profession. So he said, that man who was a professional or something. قال نعم. He said, yes, this is the one who stabbed you. قال قاتله الله. He said, may Allah punish him. لقد أمرت به معروفا. I have made a command, given a command to do some good for him, like maybe give him some financial help or something. الحمد لله الذي لم يجعل ميتتي بيد رجل يدعي الإسلام. Praise be to Allah who did not make my death with the hand of a man who claims Islam. Which means that man, Al-Ghulam Al-Mughira, the boy of Al-Mughira, or the slave of Al-Mughira, is a man that was owned by Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, and he was not Muslim. So it seems he was one of the Persians who were paid or pushed to kill Umar radiallahu anhu, who has done so much for Islam. So he said, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah who did not make my death be upon the hand of a man who claims to be a Muslim. So that is something that he was pleased about, that he was, the one who stabbed him was not a Muslim but a kafir. قَدْ كُنْتَ أَنْتَ وَأَبُوكَ تُحِبَّانِ أَنْ تَكْثُرَ الْعُلُوجُ بِالْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ الْعَبَّاسُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ رَخِيقًا. He said, and you and your father, he's addressing Ibn Abbas, you used to like to get a lot of slaves, non-Muslim slaves, to Al-Madinah. And Al-Abbas was, this is mentioned by the same person who is reporting this story, he's saying, who is Amr bin Maymun, he said, Al-Abbas was the man among the people of Medina, he was of more slaves than anyone else in Al-Madinah, of those non-Muslim slaves. فقال إن شئت فعلت أي إن شئت قتلنا. So he said, if you wish, we would kill them. If you command us to kill them, get rid of them, we will. قال كذبت. Umar said, you are lying. And you are lying in their language, the way that they used to say it, sometimes they mean you are wrong. It doesn't mean you are lying. It's saying you are not right, you are wrong in this. بعدما تكلموا بلسانكم وصلوا قبلتكم وحجوا حجكم. You cannot do this after they have spoken your tongue, which means they learned Arabic. وصلوا قبلتكم, and they pray in the, to your qibla, many of them. وحجوا حجكم, and they go to Hajj like you. So how can you kill them? You can't kill them, they are Muslims like you. فاحتمل إلى بيته. So Umar was carried to his house. فانطلقنا معه, and we went with him. وكأن الناس لم تصبهم مصيبة قبل يوم إذ, and as if the people were not hit by a calamity before that day, which means it's as if this was the greatest calamity that ever happened to the Muslims. فقائل يقول لا بأس. So one person would say لا بأس, no harm, which means he will be okay. وقائل يقول أخاف عليه, and another would say I'm afraid that, which means that he will die. فأتي بنبيذ فشربه. He was brought some grape juice. Nabidh here means grape juice, because the word Nabidh has two meanings. It means the Nabidh that is wine, which is that has turned into wine, and it means the juice that has not turned into wine. And it, anything that you soak it in water, any dried fruit that you soak it in water and drink it, is called Nabidh. So it's actually not juice, it is the water of the sweet water of the fruit that you soak the fruit in it, and it is done usually with zabib, which is raisins, or with dates. And what he was brought is the nabidh from dates, which means the water in which the dates were soaked. فشربه, and he drank it. فخرج من جوفه, and it came from his lower side, which means from the place from his stomach. ثم أتي بلبن فشربه فخرج من جرحه, and then he was given some milk. He drank it, and the same, it came out from his wound. فعلموا أنه ميت, so they knew that he will die. فدخلنا عليه وجاء الناس فجعلوا يثنون عليه. So we went, we came in, we went in to stay by him while he was dying, and the people started praising him, telling him, you know, how good he was and so on. وجاء رجل شاب فقال أبشر يا أمير المؤمنين ببشر الله لك. A young man came and he said, have the glad tidings, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, commander of the believers, by the tidings of Allah Azza wa Jal for you. من صحبة رسول الله, من صحبة رسول الله, that you accompanied Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. وقدم في الإسلام ما قد علمت, and that you have been a Muslim early, you have been an early Muslim as you know. ثم وليت فعدلت ثم شهادة. Then you were given command of the Muslims and you were just. ثم شهادة, and then you are martyred now. You are getting the shahada. So these are all good things. He was praising him for all of these things that he would be glad tidings for him. At the time of death, he is telling him good things that would please him while he's dying. قال وددت أن ذلك كفاف لا علي ولا لي. He said, I wish that would be كفاف, which means would be sufficient neither for me nor against me, which means I don't know whether my sins are more than what you are saying of the good things that are for my in my favor. I wish that they would be equal, neither for me nor against me. And you see how Umar is, radiallahu anhu, one of the 10 who are given the glad tidings of Jannah, and the one of the 2 closest companions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised him in so many ahadith, and that as this man described him, he has so many merits. And still Umar radiallahu anhu was not so confident. He said, I wish that would be equal share, you know, these good things are equal to cancel my sins and evils. And it's reported about Umar himself radiallahu anhu that he said, if I were told that all the people will be entering Jannah except one person, all the people will enter the fire except one person, I would hope that I am that person. So he had this balance between fear and hope. He fears the fire, but not to the extent that he would despair from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he feared that he could be the only person entering the fire, then at the same time he has the hope that he could be the only person entering Jannah on the other hand. So that man, after he spoke to Umar, he said, فَلَمَّا أَدْبَرْ إِذَا إِزَارُهُ يَمَسُّ الْأَرْضِ. When he turned his back to get out, that young man, إِذَا إِزَارُهُ يَمَسُّ الْأَرْضِ, his izar, his lower garment, was touching the ground. قَالَ رُدُّ عَلَيَّ الْغُلَامِ. So Umar said, bring back that young man to me. قَالَ يَبْنَ أَخِي اِرْفَعْ ثَوْبَكْ فَإِنَّهُ أَبْقَى لِثَوْبِكْ أَوْ أَنْخَى لِثَوْبِكْ وَأَتْقَى لِرَبِّكْ. He said, oh son of my brother. Son of my brother is a term that they used to say about any young Muslim, my brother's son. So oh my brother's son, raise your garments, because it makes your garment cleaner and it shows more taqwa to your Lord, more taqwa before your Lord. Because dragging the garment is not allowed, is prohibited actually, as there are so many ahadith by the Prophet ﷺ. And Umar radiallahu anhu, during his last hour or maybe even minutes before that, he was even then concerned about establishing the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And even in some issues like this, where somebody will say, what is this? I mean, he's dealing with the minor issues when there is something major happening to the Ummah. The Khalifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the first man of the Ummah, is dying and the Ummah is getting into a state of chaos. And he is concerned more about the way some minor issue, like the way the man is dressed. This is nonsense. But this shows how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum took Islam as a full package. And they looked to it as a complete jewel that has to be look nice and shiny and good from all sides. And they do not say, no, this is not important and this is important. No, it is all one package that we have to accept it all and make sure that it is without dirt, keep it clean and shiny all the time from all sides. As I explained in the introduction to the series of my books, Enter into Islam Completely, like the beard and smoking and so on, there is a chapter there in the introduction or in the prelude about the importance of entering into Islam completely, which means neglecting none of the teachings of Islam. So then he said, Ya Abdullah ibn Umar, he addressed his son Abdullah. He said, oh Abdullah, son of Umar, انظر ما علي من الدين, find out how much debts I have, I owe. فحسبوه فوجدوه ستة وثمانين ألفا أو نحوها. They counted how much debts he has and they found that he owes 86,000 or something like that. 86,000 dirhams or something like that. قال إن وفى له مال آل عمر فأده من أموالهم وإلا فسد في بني علي بن كعب فإن لم تفي أموالهم فسد في قريش ولا تعدهم إلى غيرهم فأدي عني هذا المال. So he instructed him how to pay off his debts. He said, if you can pay it off from the wealth of the family of Umar, then do that. If that is not enough, then ask the family or the tribe of Ali ibn Ka'b, which is the wider circle of his tribe. If that's not enough, then ask the rest of the people of Quraysh to help in paying off my debts. Then, and then do not go beyond that. فَأَدِّ عَنِّي هَذَا الْمَالِ and pay off that debt of me. So you see that Umar radiallahu anhu died while he was in a state of debt. 86,000 dirhams. انطلق إلى عائشة أم المؤمنين فقل يقرأ عليك عمر السلام ولا تقل أمير المؤمنين فإني لست للمؤمنين أميرا وقل يستأذن عمر بن الخطاب أن يدفن مع صاحبين. He said, go to Aisha, the mother of the believers, and tell her, Umar says, give you salam, and do not say Amir al-Mu'mineen. Do not say Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because I am not today a Amir of the believers, a commander of the believers. And say to her, Umar takes permission from you that, or seeks you permission to be buried with his two companions. Who are his two companions? Who are the two companions of Umar radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, because they were buried next to each other. فقالت, and he is asking permission from Aisha radiallahu anha, because Aisha, this is Aisha's house, that's where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was buried, in the room of Aisha. فقالت كنت أريده لنفسي. She said, I was saving that place for me to be buried in it. That's what Aisha said, next to her husband and her father. وَلَأُوْثِرَنَّهُ بِهِ الْيَوْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي. But today I will give preference to him over myself. I will give it to him, this place. فَلَمَّا أَقْبَلْ قِيلَ هَذَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ عُمَرَ قَدْ جَاءَ. So when he came back from Aisha, he was told, Umar told, this is Abdullah ibn Umar coming back. قَالَ أَرْفَعُونِ. So he said, make me sit, help me sit. فأسنده رجل إليه فقال ما لديك. And a man supported him while he was raised a little, and he said, what happened? قال الذي تحب يا أمير المؤمنين أذنت. He said, whatever you wanted, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, she has given the permission. قال الحمد لله ما كان من شيء أهم إلي من ذلك. He said, praise be to Allah, nothing was giving me more concern than this. فإذا أنا قضيت فاحملوني ثم سلم فقل يستأذن عمر بن الخطاب فإن أذنت لي فأدخلوني وإن ردتني ردوني إلى مقابر المسلمين. He said, when I die, carry me. And then when you get to that place, to her room, say, Umar is taking permission, or wants to take permission to be buried. Again, yeah, taking a second permission. If she allows you, then take me inside and bury me there. And if she refuses, then take me and bury me in the graveyards of the Muslims. وَجَاءَتْ أُمُّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَفْصَةُ وَالنِّسَاءُ تَسِيرُ مَعَهَا فَلَمَّا رَأَيْنَاهَا قُمْنَا فَوَلَدَتْ عَلَيْهِ فَبَكَتْ عِنْدَهُ سَاعَةً. Then the mother of the believers, Hafsa, and the woman came with her. And then when we saw her, we stood, which means we stood and left, because the woman came. And she came, she went in and stayed with him and cried for سَاعَة, means a while of time. وَاسْتَأْذَنَ الرِّجَالَ. Then the men took permission to enter. فَوَلَجْتُ دَاخِلًا مَعَهُمْ. And I entered with them. فَسَمِعْنَا بُكَاءَهَا مِنَ الدَّاخِلِ. And we heard her crying from inside. From, seems like she entered into an inside room and they were able to hear her crying. and Hafsa is the daughter of Umar and the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَقَالُوا أَوْسِي يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اسْتَخْلِفْ. So they said, give us your wasiyah, your advice, your final advice, O commander of the believer, of the believers, استخلف, and tell us who to be the Khalifa after you, who will be your successor. قال ما أجد أحق بهذا الأمر من هؤلاء النفر أو الرهط الذين توفى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو عنهم راض. I do not see anybody who is more worthy of this affair than this group of people that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he died, he was pleased with them. And he mentioned Ali, Uthman, Al-Zubayr, Talha, Sa'd, and Abd al-Rahman, which means Ali bin Abi Talib, Uthman bin Affan, Al-Zubayr bin Awam, Talha bin Ubaidillah, Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, and Abd al-Rahman bin Awf. So these are six of the Sahaba who were given the tidings of Jannah by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وقال يشهدكم عبد الله بن عمر. He said, and with you, with the six of you, since they were all present next to him when he was dying, he said, with you will be Abdullah bin Umar as a witness over what you will do, how you will decide who among you will be the Khalifa. وليس له من الأمر شيء. But he will not have any position, which means do not appoint him as a khalifa, as a commander of believers after me. كَهَيْئَةِ التَّعْزِيَةِ لَهُ. As if he is, you know, comforting him that, you know, because he was one of the very knowledgeable of the Sahaba, and he was the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen, so people thought that maybe automatically he will be appointed after his father as the khalifa. So he said no. He will not have anything in this regard, but he will, just to comfort him, he will witness the selection of the Khalifa. فَإِنْ أَصَابَتِ الْإِمْرَةُ سَعْدًا فَهُوَ ذَاكِ. And if Sa'd is selected to be the Khalifa, فَهُوَ ذَاكِ, then that's it, alhamdulillah. وَإِلَّا, otherwise, فَلْيَسْتَعِنْ بِهِ أَيُّكُمْ مَا أُمِّرْ. Otherwise, if he is not selected as the Khalifa, then anyone else who is selected the Khalifa, let him get his aid or his help, which means use him as a minister, as a consultant. فَإِنِّي لَمْ أَعْزِلْهُ عَنْ عَجْزٍ وَلَا خِيَانَةٍ. Because I did not remove him from the command because he was incapable or he did any betrayal. He removed him from the command of the army at one point, and he's showing that I didn't do that because he was bad. No, it was for some other wisdoms. Like Abdullah, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu removed Khalid ibn al-Walid, and he put instead of him Ubayd ibn al-Jarrah, even though Khalid was in close to victory and so on. And some of the ulama believe that the reason that Umar did that is because the people became too much tranced by Khalid al-Walid. They thought maybe the victory only comes on the hands of this man. So want to show now that no, Allah's victory comes from anyone. So he removed him and brought Ubayd al-Jarrah for some wisdom. And similarly here, he removed Sa'd, who was the commander of the armies of Iraq, for some wisdom. وقال أوصي الخليفة من بعد المهاجرين الأولين أن يعرف لهم حقهم ويحفظ لهم حرمتهم. I command or advise the Khalifa after me to take care of the Muhajirin, the earliest Muhajirin, that he should know their status and protect their sanctity. وأوصيه بالأنصار خيرا. And I give him advice to be good to the Ansar, الذين تبوء الدار والإيمان من قبلهم, those who were in charge or who owned the dar, which means the houses, the residence of Al-Madinah, and belief before them, before those who came after them. أن يقبل من محسنهم وأن يعفى عن مسيئهم. That أن يقبل من محسنهم, that those who do good among them, whatever they do is accepted from them, and whatever wrong they do is forgiven. وَأُوصِيهِ بِأَهْلِ الْأَمْصَارِ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّهُمْ رِدُوا الْإِسْلَامِ. And I advise him to take good care of the people in the other countries of Islam, which means other than Medina, because they are the protection or the help for Islam. وَجُبَاتُ الْمَالِ. And they are those who collect the monies for the Muslims. وَغَيْضُ الْعَدُوِ. And the ones who displease the enemy, which means they fight and stop the enemy from attacking the Muslims by their numbers and their power. وَأَلَّا يُؤْخَذَ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا فَضْلَهُمْ عَنْ رِضَاهُمْ. And that they should not take from them except whatever excess money they would like to give by their acceptance, not by force. وَأُوصِيهِ بِالْأَعْرَابِ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّهُمْ أَصْلُ الْعَرَبِ وَمَادَّةُ الْإِسْلَامِ. And I advise him to be good to the Bedouins, because they are the origin of the Arabs and the substance of Islam. وَأَنْ يَأْخُذَ مِنْ حَوَاشِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَيُرَدُّ عَلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ. أَنْ يُؤْخَذَ مِنْ حَوَاشِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَيُرَدُّ عَلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ. That they take some of the remains of their wealth from them and give it to the poor among them, which means they talking about the zakat. وَأُوصِيهِ بِذِمَّةِ بِأَهْلِ ذِمَّةِ اللَّهِ. And I advise him to take good care of those who are Ahl al-Dhimma, the non-Muslims, the Christians and the Jews who are under the dominance of Islam. وَذِمَّةِ رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And under the protection of his Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. أَنْ يُوفَ لَهُمْ بِعَهْدِهِمْ. That their covenant be fulfilled. وَأَنْ يُقَاتَلَ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مَنْ وَرَاءَهُمْ. And that those who fight against, who try to harm them, that they be stopped and fought against. وَأَلَّا يُكَلَّفُوا إِلَّا طَاقَتَهُمْ. And that they be not, they are not required to do except their capability. فَلَمَّا قُبِدْ. This is, we are getting close to the end of this narration, which is in Bukhari. He said, فَلَمَّا قُبِدَ خَرَجْنَا بِهِ فَانْطَلَقْنَا نَمْشِي فَسَلَّمَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ عُمَرٍ. Then when he died, we went out, we took him out, and which means after preparing his body and shrouding him and all that. فَانْطَلَقْنَا نَمْشِي. And they carried him and they walked with him, with his body, to take him for burial. فَسَلَّمَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنُ عُمَرٍ. And Abdullah ibn Umar said the salam. قَالْ يَسْتَأْذِنُ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ. And he said, Umar ibn al-Khattab is asking for permission. قَالَتْ أَدْخِلُوهُ. She said, bring him in. فَأُدْخِلْ فَأُضِعَ هُنَالِكَ مَعَ صَاحِبَيْهِ. And he was brought in and put there, laid down there with his two companions. فَلَمَّا فُرِغَ مِنْ دَفْنِهِ اجْتَمَعَ هَؤُلَاءِ الرَّاهِطِ. Then after finishing burying him, this group of people got together, which means the six people plus Abdullah ibn Umar. فَقَالَ عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ اجْعَلُوا أَمْرَكُمْ إِلَى ثَلَاثَةٍ مِّنْكُمْ. And Abdul Rahman said, let your affairs be in the hands of three among you. فقال الزبير قد جعلت أمري إلى علي. Or in other words, three of you, let's see if three of you would give up the position to three others that they believe they are more worthy than themselves. So Zubair said, جعلت أمري إلى علي. Zubair said, I give my position to Ali. قال طلحة قد جعلت أمري إلى عثمان. طلحة said, I give عثمان. وقال سعد قد جعلت أمري إلى عبد الرحمن بن عوف. سعد said, I give my position to عبد الرحمن بن عوف. قال عبد الرحمن أيكما تبرأ من هذا الأمر فنجعله إليه. So عبد الرحمن said, whichever one of the two of you, عبد الرحمن, now there are three left, right? علي, عثمان, and عبد الرحمن بن عوف. So عبد الرحمن said, whichever of the two of you will give up this matter, we will give it to him. فأيكما تبرع من هذا الأمر فنجعله إليه والله عليه والإسلام لا ينظرن أفضلهم في نفسه. Uh, and he and Allah Azza wa Jal and Islam are over him, which means let him look in himself whether he is better or his companion. So one of you, in other words, let one of you give it to the other. He said, in other words, he's saying, I do not want it. So one of the two, let him give it up to the other. He's what he's saying. فَأُسْكِتَ الشَّيْخَانِ. Both of them remained silent. فَقَالَ عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ أَفَتَجْعَلُونَهُ إِلَيْهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَيَّ أَلَّا آدُوا عَنْ أَفْضَلِكُمْ. Would you make me the judge to decide which of the two of you to be the Khalifa? And by Allah, or Allah is witness upon me that I will not select but the better of the two of you. قَالَ نَعَمْ. So they accepted that Abdul Rahman will decide which of the two of you. فَأَخَذَ بِيَدِ أَحَدِهِمَا فَقَالْ لَكَ قَرَابَةٌ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَالْقِدَمُ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ مَا قَدْ عَلِمْتِ. He said, he held the hand of one of them and he said, you are related to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, closely related, that's Ali رضي الله عنه, and you have been so long in Islam, you are of the early Muslims, as you know. فَاللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ لَإِنْ أَمَرْتُكَ لَتَعْدِلَنَّ وَلَئِنْ أَمَّرْتُكَ لَتَعْدِلَنَّ. By Allah, or Allah is witness on you, if I make you the Khalifa, if I select you as the Khalifa, you will be just. وَلَئِنْ أَمَّرْتُ عُثْمَانَ لَتَسْمَعَنَّ وَلَتُطِيعَنَّ. And if I set Uthman to be the Khalifa, you will accept and you will listen and obey. ثُمَّ خَلَى بِالْآخَرِ فَقَالَ مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ. And then he said something similar to Uthman. So, فَلَمَّا أَخَذَ الْمِيثَاقِ. Both of them gave him the promise that if you choose the other person, I will listen to him and obey him. قَالْ اِرْفَعْ يَدَكَ يَا عُثْمَانَ فَبَايَعَهُ. Then he said, after he took the covenant from both of them, he said, raise your hand, O Uthman, فَبَايَعَهُ. And he gave him the covenant that he is of allegiance, that he is the Khalifa and he will obey him. فَبَايَعَ لَهُ Ali. And then Ali followed that. وَوَلَجَ أَهْلُ الدَّارِ فَبَايَعُوا. And then the people of that house where they were meeting came in and gave the bay'ah, gave the covenant. Now, this is abbreviated. This story is abbreviated because we know that it took longer for Abdurrahman bin Auf to reach his decision. It was not like right away in the same sitting, because he went and consulted with the Sahaba and checked with those and those what they think and so on, until he was fully convinced that they all agree that Uthman is more worthy of the Khilafah than Ali. And then after that, he brought them together and he took the covenant from them. And after they gave him covenant that they will accept whatever decision he makes, then he told them that Uthman will be the Khalifa. Now this is the story, and there is a lot. I mean, we referred to some of the lessons in it. There are much more lessons that I don't know how the time is, maybe we do not have time to go over them now, but we can probably go over them at a later point, inshallah.
Take an opportunity to answer some
questions. Okay. So inshallah, we will continue tomorrow with the discussion of this and other things related to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. In the meantime, in the remaining time, how much time we have left?
We've got about 9:15.
Okay, for about half an hour, a little over, we can answer some questions and have some discussion. Here is a question. It says, as a new Muslim, how can I tell what scholars or sheikhs are on the Sunnah when trying to get more information about Islam? This is a good question, and the answer is that we check which scholars, when they speak, they say, قَالَ اللَّهُ قَالَ رَسُولُهُ. Allah says and His Messenger says. So in other words, they base what they say on evidence. They do not say, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. But you can tell from the way they speak that they are empty. They do not base their judgments on a solid foundation of evidence from the Book of Allah and the sayings or the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if there are such people, no matter what kind of degrees they have and how knowledgeable they claim to be, they are not. The knowledgeable people are those who base their knowledge on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, العلم قال الله قال رسوله قال الصحابة ليس بالتمويه, which means the knowledge, the true knowledge is Allah said, His Messenger said, and the Sahaba said. So those who when they talk, you find that they are revolving around this, or if you are reading their books, their writings, you find that they base them also on the true evidence, authentic evidence from the book and the Sunnah, then those are the ones that you need to take from. Other ones that you find that they bring weak hadiths, or they just bring opinions sometimes without even any evidence from the Quran and hadith, then do not take from them, but rather try to avoid them as much as possible. And alhamdulillah, there is a lot of knowledge available that is pure and clean and based on the authentic texts of the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the question is about the traveler's prayer for a traveler. And you said qasr, but you were talking about jama'ah more than qasr. For a traveler, as long as he is, I mean, this is a controversial issue, first let me make it clear that it is a controversial issue among the scholars. And if you ask 10 scholars about it, you may get from them 12 different answers. So, but the answer that really appears to make most sense, and it is the opinion that is basically supported by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that is that there is nothing in the Sunnah, in the Quran and Sunnah, to put limits or boundaries on travel, to say you are a traveler if you satisfy these limits, otherwise you are not. In other words, there is nothing in there is no text which says a traveler is the one who has been traveling for 19 days or 25 days or whatever, or the one who traveled for so many miles is a traveler, otherwise he is not a traveler. There is nothing like this. And as our ulama say, is that travel, including Shaykh al-Islam, is that travel is dealt with in the Quran very similarly to sickness. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Those of you who are sick or traveling, then they fast other days. That's for Ramadan. Then they travel other days. So he did not say who is sick and his sickness is of such a level that his temperature is 99, for example, and above. Or he did not say that he should be sick to the extent that he cannot raise his head from the bed. He did not say anything like that. Sickness is left open because, you know, sickness is a qualitative matter. And for some people, being sick with a certain sickness, certain disease or certain problem would make them suffer more than other people who are under the same condition. For example, someone would have a flu and another person would have a flu. The flu for the first person, with the flu he would not mind fasting and it would be very easy for him and normal. Another person will have a flu and the flu will be such that so strong on him that it will almost kill him. I mean, he cannot move, he will fall like dead in the bed. So we cannot say that a flu is not sickness, therefore you cannot break your fast. You cannot make a rule like this. It's left open because people's conditions vary. And whether they are young or old, strong or weak, and so on. So you cannot make a general rule. Similarly for travel, it is left open because travel cannot be made for a person. He could be a traveler, for another person under the same conditions he would not be a traveler. How is that? For example, I come here to Anchorage and I'm a traveler, but somebody else may come here and he would have let's say a family here. His mother, let's say, lives here, and he has a part of her house specially prepared for him whenever he comes. He has his room, he has his closet, his wardrobe, his food, everything is prepared like he is fully at home. He does not feel any of the feel of a traveler. So for that person, he's not a traveler, and he has to pray normally, while the other person, they came on the same plane from the same place, one of them is a traveler and the other is not a traveler. So you cannot make a general rule. And also, let's say you are leaving from Anchorage. Two people, one of these two people is going, let's say, to Fairbanks, and the other is going to a suburb. Let's see, what is, tell me a suburb which is like 20 miles away, 30 miles away.
Eagle River.
Okay, both of them pass on Eagle River. Okay, one of them is going there for fishing and he's coming back in the evening, or he's going for a picnic and coming back in the evening, and the other is continuing to Fairbanks. Now when they stop there, one of them prays Qasr and the other prays full prayer. How is that? They cover the same distance, because one of them is a traveler. He is still continuing in his travel. The other is not traveling. He went for a picnic and he's coming back the same day. Okay, so he's not a traveler. He's not in the mood of travel. He did not put his clothes in the suitcase and say farewells, assalamu alaikum, astaghfirullah, inshallah, when I come back, I hope that I will see you all doing well and so on. Like when a traveler, when he leaves his family and place, does. Okay, so you see, I mean, you cannot make a fixed rule for everyone that you are a traveler. So what Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah says is that a traveler, as long as the person is in the condition of travel, in the discomfort of travel, in the unsettled situation of a traveler, then the rulings of travel apply to him. So he makes qasr, he makes jama, he breaks his fast. What else? These are mainly the things that a traveler is permitted to do. Okay? So regardless of the distance, regardless for the number of days that he spends in his travel. Okay? It could be 1 day, it could be 10 days, it could be 3 months, it could be a year. As long as he is in this unsettled situation, then he is a traveler. But once he settles, he rents an apartment, he has his belongings, he has his stuff in the place, in a normal place, his life is running in a normal manner, then he's not a traveler anymore. Okay, so that's the, Allah Alam, the opinion that seems to make most sense in regarding to travel. So if a person is a traveler and fulfills the conditions or the description of a traveler in his heart and in the understanding of the people, then in that case he makes qasr, which means whenever he is praying by himself, he must shorten the prayer. He must shorten the prayer, which means the 4 rak'at become 2 rak'at. Which means Dhuhr, Asr and Isha prayer become half their length. Instead of 4 rak'at, they become 2 rak'at. The other 2 prayers remain the same in length. And so qasr is required. If he's praying in jama'ah with an imam who is praying full prayer, then he has to pray like the imam. But as for jama'ah or joining the prayers, it is not an obligation, it is an option. He may make jama'ah or join the prayers, or he may pray them separately, each one in its time, which is better. But if it is inconvenient for him, he is also allowed to join the prayers. In that case, he can join them either in the time of Zuhr or in the time of Asr. And the Maghrib and Isha, either in the time of Maghrib or in the time of Isha. And it is reported, especially if he is on the move. If he's on the move, then it is better to make Jama. It is better to make Jama because in that case, he may miss the prayers if he doesn't do. As is reported from the Prophet ﷺ that when he traveled, if he traveled before the time of Zuhr, he would go until it is he went some distance, and then he would stop, usually at the time of Asr, and pray both prayers. And if he left after the time of Zuhr, he would first pray Zuhr and Asr, and then move. Okay, so he can join them in either of the two times. Wallahu a'lam. I hope that we covered all aspects of this question. Yes. That's not authentic too. You're right. Let's say that he went to his sister's house and he got the mushaf or the suhuf, the sheets of Quran from her, and she told him first you have to take ghusl and all that. Yeah, this is all unauthentic. And it doesn't make sense. I mean, if somebody thinks about it, doesn't make sense. How can she ask him to make ghusl, to take a shower, when he's not a Muslim? That will not make him Muslim, will not clean him. Even if he takes shower, as they say, in the water of the seven seas, he would still be a mushrik. So it will not benefit him. Ghusl is only of benefit when he embraces Islam. So that doesn't, that part of it clearly doesn't make sense. But this story is not authentic altogether.
Yeah. I was wondering if you knew the conversion, the actual, how it happened,
How he embraced Islam?
Yeah.
I don't remember now all the parts that are authentic, but there are reports saying that Prophet ﷺ made dua that Allah would fortify Islam with one of the two Umars, and the dua was answered for in the Great Umar bin Khattab, and that he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he was coming just to confront him or to say, what are you, what kind of nonsense you are calling to, but then he heard some of the words of the Quran, or the Prophet ﷺ talked to him in a way that he immediately was convinced and embraced Islam. But inshallah, that we can get it from the seerah of Umar radiallahu anhu, the authentic seerah. I don't remember now which part of it, but part of it is definitely authentic. That part is definitely not authentic. So what other parts are authentic? Allahu a'lam. Now we are asked to give more preference to the sisters because, in answering the questions, because most of the questions are answered for the brothers but not for the sisters. There's a question here saying, for the sisters, single or married, who is the mahram, and what happens if she has no mahram? Can she travel? Okay, the first part of this question is answered in one of my books on the marriage, one of the marriage series. I believe it's number part one, Quest for Love and Mercy. And there's a big section about mahrams, and there's a mahram and there's not a mahram. Yeah, in the first book, where the chapter on prohibited marriages. So there's discussion of mahrams there. You can refer to it. And the mahrams are usually the close family members, the blood family members, or the nursing, those who are related by blood or nursing, and in some limited cases also who are related by marriage. So you can refer to all the details in that chapter, inshallah. Now the other question, what happens if a woman does not have a mahram and she has to travel? Now if her travel is a necessity, then she may travel without mahram, like any other necessity, because as we know that necessities make the prohibitions permissible. But without a necessity, a woman is not supposed to travel without mahram, because Rasulullah ﷺ said, لا تسافرن امرأة بغير محرم. Let not any woman travel without a mahram. So if she does not have a mahram, she may not travel unless there is a necessity. And the necessity is something that she has to do, otherwise there will be harm for her in her deen or in her well-being. Like for instance, there is a treatment, a medical treatment that she needs, and there is only a place where she has to go to travel to be to get that treatment, and she cannot get it in her hometown, then she may travel in that case without a mahram. Or other situations, it could be also in some cases where there is a necessary knowledge of Islam for her. This is probably not very true in most cases, a necessary knowledge that she cannot acquire in any place except by travel, then she may go in that case. And even then, if she goes, if she travels for necessity, she has to take the precautions so that she would be protected and no harm would happen to her as a woman, because the evil people usually take, it is easier for them to attack or harm women by themselves than men. So in that case, maybe she would look for a family who is traveling, a man with his wife, and she would go with them, a Muslim family or something like that. Wallahu a'lam. Can you briefly tell a characteristic or mannerism of the wives of the Sahaba? We can tell a lot about the wives of the Sahaba. That probably is a lecture by itself, and you can see some of that in the fragile vessels, where especially the story of Umar radiallahu anhu with his wife, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed away from his wives for 29 days, and Umar at that time went to his wife and he was asking her what happened, what did her daughter do, and there was this discussion between Umar and his wife, and later on there was a discussion between Umar and the Prophet ﷺ in which he mentioned some of the manners of the women of the Sahaba, both the Muhajirat and the Ansar, the women of the Muhajirin and the women of the Ansar. And he expressed that the women of the Muhajirin, the people of Quraysh, they did not argue with their men. They used to be very subdued by their men and very quiet in front of them. And the women of the Ansar, on the other hand, were more liberated. So they would talk back to their men and they would tell them something and they would say, no, why? And they start arguing. And so Umar was saying that, radiallahu anhu, that when they came to Al-Madinah, their women started learning from the women of the Ansar, and they started to be more rebellious than they used to be. So, I mean, this is not what the sister is referring to, but more about the, because this doesn't show negative or positive mannerism. It shows that an attitude among the women at that time, and it shows that it is not something that, it's not something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and it prohibited, in as long as it does not reflect in a negative way on the life of the family, as it did to some degree with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the women were plotting against him, his wives were plotting against him, not against him to harm him, but so that, you know, they would get rid of some of their rivals with him. But otherwise, it is not something that is considered to be terribly bad. It is just a mood or a style of action among some women and other women. And we know that in our time, The women are even more liberated than the women of the, much more than the Ansar women. But if the question is referring to something, some of the positive characteristics of the women of the Sahaba, then I will mention only one characteristic, and this is what is mentioned in the question, which is that when the ayah was revealed in Surah Al-Ahzab that the woman should يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers to lower their jilbab, to bring them close over themselves, to wrap themselves closely with them, which means, you know, to not show their adornment, but to make the jilbab come down and around to cover their malamah, or their description, their shape, and the shape or their the character of their face, their bosoms, everything will be covered, so you can barely see their faces that way. So when this ayah was revealed, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا.